Well, take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to the book of Luke, chapter 24. Luke, chapter 24. Good to see you today. Beautiful day God's given us. And we'll take all of those we can get, won't we? And that's nice to have a beautiful, sunshiny Sunday. And I'm glad that you're here. We're praying for those who could not be with us, who normally would be, asking God to heal them and bring them back to us. We're going to talk today, this is the last lesson in the series of the journeys of faith of some important personalities and people in the Bible. And today, of course, the most important one is Jesus. And then we're looking at the disciples and the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So just find your place there in Luke 24, and we'll be looking at these verses as we go along. Down in Houston, I read where there is a place, it's a large building, it's about the size of an airplane hangar. It's down in Houston among a lot of townhouses and all of that. And this is sort of a unconventional museum. It's a museum that deals with one of our most cultural rituals. It's the National Museum of Funeral History. The National Museum of Funeral History. I know that excites you, but you may want to go down there sometime. You find a lot of different things displayed there. Funeral memorabilia that is there. For instance, if you go down and see it, you'll see a solid glass coffin. I saw one of those one time in the Vatican, and they had this pope, former pope, in a glass coffin, and they had not determined that he was in heaven yet, and it was just a glass casket. They had him all fixed up in bronze or whatever they put on him. And the lady who's guiding us said something about it. And she went on to brag on him and everything. And I simply said, it looks like a poop pope to me. That's all I said. That wasn't very nice of me to say to her, was it? But anyway, that's what he was. I mean, he wasn't any more than that. He was. But had his solid glass coffin there and a lot of other things right around that, where, of course, they were burning candles and taking up money. Then there is in that museum a casket for three. I don't know why, not for two, but a casket for three. And then there's a collection of hand-painted coffins from Ghana, Africa. Then there were some signs that said, all around, do not open the caskets. I don't think anybody was going to do that. But it's a very strange place. They have some funeral vehicles there. They had a sleek black funeral sleigh that they would use in the wintertime in the north. And then they had hearses that carried famous people, different hearses and the person that was in it. And then a 1916 Packard funeral bus, 1916. It was designed, the reason they designed the bus was to eliminate funeral processions, carry the coffin, the pallbearers, and just 20 mourners. That's all it would go. And they used it only one time, and it was in the hills there of San Francisco, and it flipped over. The weight of all the people was not right, flipped over. Casket turned over, the bus turned over, and the people spilled out on the street. Well, I know that information will excite you, and you'll put it on your calendar. You'll be going to Houston and see it. By the way, I'm going to try to go see it. I think it'd be interesting just to see the thing and see what all is there. But, as I said, this is a bizarre museum. It's pointed out that the last decent thing we can do for somebody to show our respect for them is to bury them and honor them after they have died. And after Jesus' death, and that's where we're headed, in his burial, there were some women who were coming there and they were going to anoint the body of Jesus with spices, as would be the common thing to do. And thank God, Jesus did not stay in the grave, did he? He came out of the grave. How many of you believe that? Say amen. Amen. And we know he did. John 19:16-19. We'll get back to our text in a minute. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. The writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. They tried to get him to change that, but he wouldn't, and it was in three different languages. But can you imagine now, here you are at the cross, you're a follower of Christ, you're one of his disciples, you know that there were 120 in the upper room later, and there were many more that were disciples of Christ, and here they are at the cross watching him being crucified. How do you think you would have felt that day if all of your hope was pinned on Jesus Christ? And keep in mind, they thought he was going to set up the kingdom right then. They were following him, and they thought, our Lord is going to set up the kingdom that he promised right now. He had told them differently, but they didn't listen. They were Baptists, you know. And so he told them all of that, and they didn't listen well. But that was exactly what the plans were. And so the followers were devastated. They saw him being crucified. Here goes all of our hope for the kingdom, all of our hope. We've put our life behind him. We've been followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now what's going to happen to us? They may come after us. They may kill us. But they nevertheless had to face the reality that he was crucified. So, number one in your outline, this was a sorrowful journey. At this point, at least, it was a sorrowful journey. And as I said, the disciples' hope for the kingdom just vanished. It just went away. And they had followed him at least 3 years publicly. Their hopes were smashed and dashed and shattered. And now we begin in our study today as we look at Mary Magdalene and others who are making a trip to the tomb. And it was a sad time. It was a fearful time for Mary and Mary, Jesus' mother, and Mary, James' mother, all of these, Mary Magdalene and the other ladies, as they walked toward the place of his burial. They were going to the tomb. I think it's interesting to note, and you can make of it what you want to, but I think it reminds us of how important women are in God's economy. But that the ladies that were the last ones at the cross, it was women, and the first ones at the tomb was women. They really had an emotional heart as they followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and they served him while he was here on earth. Mark 16:10, and she went and told them that had been with him as they mourned and wept. She said, he's not here. So that took place. Now, look at the sorrowing the Savior's death in Luke 24:1. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, that is the tomb, the gravesite, bringing the spices which they had prepared and certain others with them. Here they go to the tomb to anoint the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when Jesus met Mary Magdalene in Luke chapter 8, you remember she was demon-possessed. She was a wicked, evil, demon-possessed woman. Luke 8:2, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. She had seven demons in her. And Jesus cast out those seven demons that were in her. Mark 16:9 says, "Now when Jesus was risen early the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had cast seven devils." Isn't it great to see that Jesus saved her? That may be why the emphasis was there on her, because she was a demon-possessed, lost person. And she was very sorrowful on this occasion about the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now she comes to anoint his body and he's not there. Where is he? What's happened to him? Did they steal him? What took place? So we have sorrowing the Savior's death, and they were sorrowing that. And then B, surprised by the empty tomb. I like that part of it, surprised by the empty tomb. Look at our text, Luke 24, verses 2 through 5. "And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher." Don't you know they were surprised and shocked when they saw that? "And they entered in and found not," underscore that word not, "found not the body of the Lord Jesus." Imagine right now, they're pretty perplexed. What's going on? "And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments." They were luminiferous garments, shining to some degree, some kind of robes or whatever, but they were recognized as men. "And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them," why, the angel said to them, "why seek ye the living among the dead?" Why seek ye the living among the dead? Well, he had already told them that he wasn't going to stay in the grave. He'd be crucified and he would come out of the grave. But it just had not, really, they had not faced that thing out like they should. In John 21 through 4, "the first day of the week, cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." She takes off to go to tell Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him." She said, somebody stole his body. We don't know where it is. "Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple," I think John, "and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre." I guess Peter was the older of the two, but in deference to him, John held up. But Jesus had most certainly foretold his death, burial, and resurrection. He had taught them that. Sometimes in a trial, when we're in the midst of it, we lose perspective of what Jesus has told us. When we go through trials and difficulties, if we're not careful, we'll lose the perspective of what he had told us. And they did. And so they became afraid. And if we don't keep watching the promises of God, even though we're in the midst of a storm, fear can hinder our ability to remember the promises of God. God makes us promises. We need to remember them. John 2:19, "Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple," talking about himself, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." They should have known what he was talking about. He had told them that he wasn't going to stay in the grave. Matthew 26:31-32, "Then saith Jesus unto them," the apostles, "all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again," see, he taught them that, "I will go before you into Galilee." He said, I'm not going to stay in the grave. You're going to be spread out, but I'm going to come out of the grave. So there are his followers, spices coming to put on Jesus' body, and they were showing honor and love to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they did love him dearly. Their hearts were broken. They arrived at the tomb. The body was gone. The stone was rolled away. What a wonderful, marvelous reality that you and I better thank God for a billion times over. Stories told of a group of primary age children, and they had show and tell. You never know what they're going to show or tell, do you? In show and tell. And so the first little boy He was called the father of the class, and he said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jew, and this is the Star of David." He held up the Star of David. And the next little girl came up. She said, "My name is Mary. I'm a Roman Catholic, and this is a crucifix." She held up a crucifix. And the next one, a little boy came. He said, "My name is Johnny. I'm a Baptist," and he held up a casserole. I think we can understand that. God be with you till we eat again, right? But I think we'd agree he missed the symbol, didn't he? He missed it. And he should have held up a different symbol and had a different testimony. But the disciples had not understood what they should have. And the empty tomb now, they come to it. There it is. What a symbol of the promise of God, what he said he was going to do, testifying to those promises. So could I insert this and say, let's don't be like little Johnny and miss the whole point. Let's don't be surprised when God fulfills his word. He's got a lot of promises for us. Don't be surprised when we depend on those that he has those promises and he's going to keep those promises. So we have a sorrowful journey. All of this has taken place and they don't know what's happening. A lot of sorrow there, a lot of sadness. And then secondly, the wonderful journey. A wonderful journey. Luke 24 in verse 8, back in our text. In verse 8, "And they remembered his words." They remembered his words. That's what a lot of teaching and preaching is about, to bring us back to remember what God said in his word. And so they remembered his word. Finally, the journey's always wonderful when we remember his words. And we have Sunday school classes for that, and church family, and then there at the home where we study the Word of God. And then we find the perspective God has given us, and then we have joy because we know what God has said. So their fears were relieved. Hey, their fears were relieved. How were their fears relieved? By God's Word. In Psalm 119 and verse 24, the Bible says that thy testimonies also are my delight, your words, and my counselors. Thy testimonies and thy word are my delight, thy testimonies. It's talking about the word of God. And so we have to believe that. There was a man getting ready to get on an airplane, and there was bad weather outside, and it delayed the flight a little bit. He was pacing back and forth, back and forth. And he finally saw this machine that said you could buy insurance, $100,000 worth of insurance, for $3. And he thought, well, I'm leaving my wife and a couple of children back home. I might as well invest that $3. And so he looked out the window and saw those clouds, and he went ahead and got that coverage. And then he went to a place where he loved to eat. His favorite food was Chinese food. And when he got through after a relaxing meal, he broke open that fortune cookie, and it read this way: "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." Now, some of you are going to have to think through that one, but he just bought insurance, $100,000 worth. And so that was what the cookie said. Now, I don't know if that really happened or not, but it was told as a story like that. But in his own strength, what was he trying to do? Work out his problems, release all of his fears. But actually, in reality, he actually multiplied his fears when he read that fortune cookie. But the disciples were relieved of their fear, finally. God tells us in 2 Timothy 1:7, for us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of what? Of power and of love and of a sound mind." We shouldn't be fearful. I don't know if you have any kind of fear today, but you shouldn't have it. You should get rid of it. Turn it over to the Lord. And that's what he wants us to do. And the disciples were relieved of their fear finally here. And how were they relieved? One, the word of God, and two, the presence of Jesus Christ. Look at Luke 24. Verses 36 through 39, chapter 24, the same chapter, verses 36 through 39. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. Can you imagine experiencing that? After he was crucified, buried, and they couldn't find him, and all of a sudden he appears to them. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that he had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your heart? Behold my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Handle me, see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And so he is telling them, Here I am, I'm alive, and go ahead and touch my body. It's a real body, it's a spiritual body. It's unlike any other kind of body that you know of, but go ahead and do that. And so through his word, they finally believed what he said, and then through his appearance, they did it. And I think that's a great lesson from the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what is that? That he'll always be with us. I'm glad he arose, but not only that, he's always going to be with us. I've been to Egypt. Some of our folks just went over there. And I've seen the pyramids, and I've seen some of the caskets of important people, King Tut, so on and so forth, all of the things that they did, and they buried them in great ways back there, the mummified bodies. I saw hundreds of mummified bodies in a museum over there, and I wanted to tickle the toe of one of them, but I decided I'd get in trouble if I did. The toe was out. The stuff was out on the toe. But crazy things enter your mind at times like that. But these were important, supposedly, people. And then you go to the Arlington Cemetery up in Washington, D.C. That's the resting place of a lot of important people. Some they've dug up and moved and put others there, all of that. But you come to the tomb of Jesus, it's empty. It's empty. If any of you have been over there, you've been in what they believe is the tomb of Jesus, and it's absolutely empty. Why? Not because somebody stole his body, but thank God he arose. Christ is also with us today, and he's with us in the form of the Holy Spirit. I like that old song. You maybe remember it. No, never alone. No, never alone. And so we know that we're never alone. And then B, their sorrow was removed. Their sorrow was removed. Look at verses 8 and 9 back in our text, Luke 24. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the leaven and to all the rest. The sorrow was removed. Jesus arose, and they knew it. It gave them the hope that they needed, especially at a time like that. Sometimes our dreams are shattered. Have you ever had a shattered dream? Sure you have. Most all of us had some plans, and they got shattered. We had some goals, and it didn't happen. And just a lot of different things come in our life. And when those things come, sometimes we get a little confused. Sometimes we get a little fearful. We don't understand. We wonder if God's really listening and hearing our prayers. Sometimes we even get depressed because of it. But what can we do in those times? What do we do? The main thing to do is to do what they were supposed to do, and they finally remembered his words. That is, go to the Word of God. Go there for strength. If you want strength and answers, go to the Bible. That's why it's so important to stay in the Word of God every day of our lives, if at all possible, unless hindered in some measure with some providential hindrance. Go to the Word. There is always strength in the Word of God for us. There are answers there. Now, the world, where do they go? They go out to a psychiatrist that's unsaved. Maybe. They go out to drugs. They go to alcohol. They go to sexual pleasure and all of those different things to try to get answers and to try to be appeased and to cover up some of the problems they're having. But we turn to what? We turn to our Savior. We turn to Jesus. We turn to the Bible. And then we get relief from sorrow, sadness, loss of a loved one, physical pain, all of those different things. So it's a sorrowful journey, and yet it's a wonderful journey. Then very quickly, a transformational journey. Roman numeral 3 in your outline. They were transformed through forgiveness. You remember, of course, Peter denied Jesus 3 different times. And Peter's bragging and said, I won't do that. And he did it 3 times, and Jesus told him, said, before you do it 3 times, a third time, the rooster's going to crow 2 times. And so during that time, and so you can imagine how Peter felt when he denied him that last time and what happened. Mark 16, 6 through 7, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen, he's not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way. Now watch this. Tell his disciples and Peter. Tell his disciples and Peter, special emphasis, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall you see him as he said unto you. He said, I've got a special message. Meet me in Galilee. But he said, you be sure and tell Peter. Peter denied him 3 times. That was not good. Can you imagine denying him like that? After he had been with him and saw all that Jesus did, and yet he was so human, he did that. But what transformed his life after that? I have an idea. He was a little afraid. But I'll tell you what transformed his life, and it was because of the forgiveness that he knew God gave him. Have you ever failed God? Sure you have. Stop and think, from the time you were born, I don't know, most of us can go back to when we were 3 or 4 years of age, all the way to today, and we have sinned. There have been times that we have failed God throughout our lives. There are things that we wouldn't want anybody to know about in our lives. We could say, I've blown it, and I don't know what's going to happen. I'll never be able to serve him again, but that's not true. God will forgive you. What you have to do is repent, get God's forgiveness, and thank God his forgiveness is always complete. 1 John 1:9, he tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. He has a right to do it. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To whom was he writing? Christians. 1 John, believers, my little children. It's important to know that. And so Peter's fellowship, thank God, was restored, and God will forgive us. He remembers our sins against us no more. He bears them in the depths of the sea. Thank God he does that. Psalm 103, 2 through 4, bless the Lord. Dr. Barbara often quotes these verses. They're beautiful. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. That's our God. God longs to restore us into fellowship. If we break it, that's what he wants more than anything. That's more than most Christians will do. A lot of Christians don't want you to be restored. They want to keep beating you down and criticizing you and saying how bad you are and looking down their nose because you fail. But if you get it right with God and repent, nobody should do that. Move on. Go forward for the glory of God. And then B, it was transformed through faith. Let me just quote the last part of John 20. I wanted to do some more verses. But verse 29, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me and thou hast believed. Then he noticed, he says, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. I didn't see him. I hadn't touched his body. But Thomas had to deal with all of that. And the ultimate transformation we need in our lives is to get saved. How do we get saved? We never saw him die. We didn't see him resurrected. So what is it that gets us saved? It is faith. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so God honors faith. We get saved by faith, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through redemption that is in Jesus Christ. A Jew and a Christian were having sort of a friendly argument. And the Jew said, most of the good things you Christians have, you've taken from us, the Jews. And he said, the Ten Commandments, for instance, the Jews gave that to you. And the Christian said, I'll admit we took the Ten Commandments from you. And then as he answered the Jew, he said, but you can't say that we kept them. And that's true, isn't it? We took them, but we hadn't kept them. In other words, the whole purpose of the law, what's the purpose of the law? Primarily as a pedagogue, as a teacher, to teach us that we cannot get to heaven by keeping the law. There's none righteous, all have sinned. We've all broken the law, and we need a Savior. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And so we have to come by faith. That's the only way to do it. It's not your works. Most people think it's works. But faith guarantees us heaven. Now let's finish up in John 14, 1 through 6. The Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I'd have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he goes on to say, whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, here's a simple answer. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. People that don't believe in the death, burial, and resurrection, how in the world do they think they'll ever be saved? And that's the foundation of our faith, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our faith will draw us closer to God when we're tempted to doubt or when we're tempted to wander from the path that God puts before us, that path that will glorify God. What we need to do as Christians, remember his promises, claim those promises, countless promises that he has for us. We're still on our journey of faith, aren't we? We need to believe what God says, claim his promises, keep going, and God will honor that. It's a journey of faith, and we have to believe and trust God in this journey all the way through it. Well, next week we'll start a new study, and that'll be in the book of Philippians, and I encourage you to be reading through that book. That'll help you out. Just start reading through the book of Philippians. Meanwhile, let's not let things get us down. Let's have faith. Let's believe what God said. And let's look to the resurrected Savior to give us the faith and strength for the rest of our journey as we journey on. And what's our purpose anyway? To glorify God, to serve the Lord, to honor him, and to give Jesus to a lost and dying world. Thank you, Lord, for this story, even though it's more of a seasonal type story, it's always good at any time to be reminded of your death, burial, and resurrection. Give us strength and faith as we continue our journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.